Morning, everyone. Nice to see some smiling faces. I'm just going to have to take a ping on that. By the way, I hope there are some smiling faces here. Maybe I can say that this morning. And it was even weirder preaching about relationships last week, and that little bit of a controversial subject, and wondering what are these people thinking as I'm talking. But it's good to be able to be back, even if it's a little bit different. Can I just make one quick announcement, and that is just to let you know that we've had the privilege of the last couple of weeks of welcoming some people into membership. That hasn't been done publicly, but Kevin and Varel and Elwin and there's another name that escapes me travelling around in my mind at the moment. I just wanted to simply mention to you, if you've got questions about membership, you want to talk about membership, if you've got questions about what that means, and whether you want to do that or whatever the case may be, I'd really like to have that conversation with you, okay? Okay, church, congratulations. You have officially survived the first preaching series in Colossians I've done, and it can only get better from here, I'm pretty sure. I'm going to hopefully that's true. I told Ange last week that she's welcome to pick up anything that I've missed from now on, so I'm done in Colossians. So here's what we've learnt so far. There's a fair bit, but Paul is sitting in a prison cell, and he's got so much stuff going on. His very future is not very secure. His outlook in life is not looking so good. We know that he writes this very much near the end of his life, but you know what he's. What he really is he's passionate for the church to move forward. He's passionate for this church that he's writing to be better. That's really what's motivating his actions. And he writes to these holy and faithful people in this little place called Wangaratta. I'm pretty sure it's probably we've found this really useful, I think, and I know I've had a lot of good feedback about that. He writes to people who are holy and faithful. It's already been said this morning. People who, even though there's challenges around them, and even though there's ups and downs, that they know that Jesus is their hope. They know that Jesus is the one who ultimately satisfies the answer to their questions. We've talked about how Jesus is enough. Once you meet Jesus, the search is over. It's done for. There's nothing else to find after that. And we talked about a whole heap of things about life lived out in real life, like servanthood, like showing grace to people, not the same as us. We talked about how in our personal life and in our collective life, maybe as a church, that we work together in peace, we work together in unity, and we work together in forgiveness and in gratitude, and how this whole life in Christ thing actually works. And we talked about stuff like relationships and work. There's no place in your life that Jesus doesn't have a say. That's really what Colossians is all about. And today we get to the very end of it, and it seems a bit silly, by the way, to have a Bible reader when you're just going to read these words. Here is, I think, the key issue that I'm willing to stake my leadership and direction of this church on. That's a big one. That's a big statement to make. But as he gets to the end of the letter, the key issue, the practical demonstration of life in Christ is this: devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. There's two things he doesn't say. He doesn't say pray when you need something. Okay? He doesn't say pray when you feel like it, or pray when it suits your lifestyle or your commitments. He doesn't say when things are really going wrong and you've got nowhere else to turn, and after you've called in some favors and researched Google and had a whinge on social media and tried everything else, you might think about praying. He says, devote yourselves and the entirety of your life to prayer. Just to put this into context for you, what the words that Paul uses here around that question of devotion, what he's talking about there is stuff, the daily stuff in your life that is essential to survive. This is not a, you should just pray and that's the end of it. Paul is saying that prayer is as essential to your, to the very core of who you are as a Christian, that it's on the same level as eat, sleep, and drinking and all that sort of stuff. It is that important. And I wonder whether that's our attitude to prayer. Secondly, we're invited to pray not out of obligation, but out of, well, you know what? God's very nature is a father. A father who loves, as a provider and a giver, giving good things to his kids. I'm sure all us parents get this, don't we? There's nothing better than watching your football mad son, the look of joy on his face as he walks into the MCG for the first time. There's nothing that quite makes my day rather than take one of my teenage daughters, and I don't get too many smiles out of my teenage daughters anymore, but when I take them to McDonald's and they're craving that one item and I put it on the table in front of them and there's that little grin, right? We took Amanda out for her birthday earlier in the year with her family, and our kids found themselves in heaven. There was all this food put in front of them, and they didn't know what to do with it. They just sat there, and as a parent, you look at them, and you just say, "Get in there, have fun. This is what it's about." We have a God who's just like that. We have a God who absolutely loves giving good things to his kids. That is the nature of our God. But somewhere along the line, we convinced ourselves he was wrong. Somewhere along the line, we convinced ourselves that we don't think he's really that good. Somewhere along the line, we didn't like it because he gets too much control or too much say. We didn't like it because he doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want. We think that maybe because he doesn't answer the things the way that we want, he mustn't be so good. We don't like praying things subject to God's will. I don't. It's our nature as sinful people. We don't like praying things subject to God's will. But that's the definition of trust. Prayer is that daily act where we return the control that we think we have back to the hands of the one who ultimately holds it. Now, the rest of the passage, by the way, is Paul asking the church to pray for him. And we absolutely should pray for our ministry leaders and our chaplains and our various outreach ministries, our missions committee, our pastors, our board, anybody else who you know who is, I guess, setting out to take the gospel to wherever they are. Pray for people to have open doors and open hearts. That is not wasted. But I just want to sit today on verse 2. And here's the first thing. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind. This is not going to get me any smiles. Praying with an alert mind is about being watchful. Okay? It's about being alert to the things that are going on around us and living in reality. But can I suggest that sometimes the problem is we don't start here? We don't actually start with prayer, and we don't often live from prayer. We look at the world around us with so many complexities and so many things going wrong and a lack of easy solutions and people in tricky situations that many of the outcomes that we consider unfair, sometimes justifiably so. And we respond in outrage. We respond in telling friends and family how annoyed we are. We respond in having a whinge on whatever platform we've got. We condemn people for having a different opinion. We fire off some emails to our local MP. We tell the pastor, we're not going to see you again. And I haven't had any of them yet, but I'm waiting for the day. If you hear nothing else from me today, hear this. Paul is saying your first response and your only response to all the complex issues that you see in the world around you is right here. Devote yourselves to prayer. I'm not saying we can't be active. I'm not saying we can't do things. But I think we often get our response wrong because we don't start in the right place. And recognizing that ultimately God is the one who has the power to change people's hearts. God is the one who has the power to change situations that we can't control. I was reading something a little while ago, during the week again, and I thought about it. The church in China are having crosses pulled down, steeples dismantled, church doors locked shut, and all that sort of stuff. All sorts of persecution, all sorts of problems with freedom. And one of the leaders of the church said this, "You know, it's okay. They can take down our steeples and even our crosses and our buildings, but they can't dismantle the God who put the stars into space. They think they can control him. They can't do it." And he basically said, "You know what? We'll just keep praying. God will just keep moving." We have this human tendency to get drawn into the ongoing argument about everything else on our news cycle and everything else in our world. I wonder how many things would actually change if we were committed and our response as God's people was, devote yourselves to prayer. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Because you know what? Our first response is not... Oh, church, hear me. Our first response is not to have the last word, okay? Our first response is to let him have the first word. The verse continues, "Devote yourselves to prayer with a thankful heart." That's hard to do when all you can see is problems, isn't it? Sometimes our prayers seem to be tending in a selfish way to have this big long list of things in our world that God should fix, right? But Paul says, pray with a thankful heart. A thankful heart. So even though we might look around the world and see all the things maybe that are wrong and all the things that, you know, this big long list of things that God should fix, we then pause and we notice all the things that God already has. And I think this is a really important reminder for us because when you pray with a thankful heart, you pray from a place of adoration and worship. Now, I'll preach another sermon one day on the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6. I've done it before. I really like it. The Lord's Prayer is very, very hard going because it doesn't talk about me. It talks about him. The majority of the Lord's Prayer is about acknowledging the God we are talking to. The majority of the Lord's Prayer is acknowledging all the stuff that he's already done. It's about acknowledging the power and the glory and the might that he's already displayed that we take for granted. Acknowledging that he has already been moving when we haven't noticed it. Acknowledging, which is... And all this stuff is good because when we stop and are thankful, what we do is we're surrendering our will and our sense of timing to his will and his sense of timing. And that's a really good thing to do.
That's exactly the place where God wants us to start.
Don't start with the things that you want to fix. Don't start with a list of things that you think God should be moving on. Start with the things that he's already done, which changes the perspective and it changes the way you pray. Last one. I think the church is actually called to pray repeatedly and proactively. There are six places in the Bible where that same phrase is used. Devote yourselves to prayer. The same concept is mentioned. Most of them are in Paul's letters, but the other one is in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has died. He's been resurrected. He's gone back to heaven. The disciples are sitting in the room waiting for the Holy Spirit. They're together, but that's all they've got. All they have is their unity. That's the only thing they've got. They haven't got any control of anything. They haven't got any control of how society might react or how much power or influence or political sway they've got or religious influence and connections and social, all those things. They've got nothing. They're just waiting expectantly for God to turn up, and that's all they can do. The New American Version says the people devoted themselves in one accord. I like that. The people devoted themselves in one accord. One accord means it's the same sort of word as that they are praying from one soul. I like that. I love the way that the church, despite all their differences and regardless of all these strange people who are in this same building, come together and they pray because they know without God turning up, they are wasting their time. And the result is the Holy Spirit turns up, the world changes, and the church changes. I want to propose to you that is exactly the sort of church and the sort of place that we're going to be from now on. That is exactly the church we're going to be in the future. 9th of December last year, it was the vote for senior pastor came through, and Cam promised to give me a call that night and let me know what happened. And I got to be really honest. On some level, I was hoping he wouldn't call me. Is it okay to be honest and tell you that? I was sort of hoping on some level that Cam wouldn't call that night. But he did. And the next day, I sat with God for a couple of hours and just basically tried to put into my head all the stuff that God was trying to do. And I can basically see you moving, God. I'm not sure I like it, was the general consensus of what we were doing. I'm not sure, God, that I know what I'm doing. I'm not sure I trust you enough to move my family again. I'm not sure that I am capable of doing anything, because I just know I'm not. I'm not sure that I know the first thing about how to lead a church. I've got to be honest with you about that. And after a year of almost silence from God, you know, like a lot of things happened last year, didn't they? I think last year, 2020, stretched all of us a lot. And it was no different for me. There was, after a year of almost silence from God, let's just say that silence stopped. And I probably can't put into words that moment what happened, and I'm just not going to try because I know it'll lead to emotion. The first thing God said was this: lead the church in prayer. So I wanted to, I guess, settle in and get used to life here, get used to the cold and the hot and all that sort of stuff. and get used to all you good people and all the circumstances we were going to face before I hit you with this. Because I saw it at the end of Colossians and I said, that's exactly what I want. Today is the most important sermon I will ever give to you. Lead the church in prayer. I really wanted to settle in before giving you the first non-negotiable. We will be a praying church, and that's the end of the story. Spurgeon said many years ago, the condition of the church is very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. I'm going to read this to you a lot. If God is really near a church, it will be praying. And if he's not there, the first indicator will be the absence of prayer. Second thing I want to mention is that, you know, Jesus, this nice, cool and calm and measured guy, saves his most intense and emotional response, turning tables over and making a scene in the temple, because the place that is built for people to connect with God is being used for every other reason apart from it. And it drives him nuts. Just to be honest, I wasn't gonna say this. I feel like God's had a real go at me in the last 2 days about doing less and praying more. Just got to be honest about it. Here's the thing about being a pastor that I've found so far. Praying is the one activity that I walk out of here feeling built up. It is the one thing you do in a church building that you leave that is life-giving as opposed to life-draining sometimes. Okay? I've been part of a lot of churches that have prayed here and there and God's turned up here and there. And I guess my last church was a church where God moved in some pretty powerful ways, and I think it was because they had a weekly prayer meeting. Sometimes 5 people, sometimes 40 people, sometimes it didn't matter. The heart was, it didn't mean it was perfect either. It didn't mean it had everything right. It didn't mean that everything went to plan because it didn't. But I stood there last weekend. We did church here. I went home and I watched part of their service because I knew that there was 5 young people being baptized at my old church, and we'd known the vast majority of them. And I thought how good. And I walked away, and a couple of hours later, I was thinking about it, and I remembered that we spent most of last year praying for baptisms and for our young people. And it dawned on me that what I had seen was not just 5 baptisms, it was God answering my prayers. It was God turning up. And just, the timing didn't matter. The fact that we actually brought those things to God and recognized that only he could do it, and God answered. By the way, our prayer meeting started last week. You didn't notice that. There was a handful of us here last Sunday night. We had a chance to pray for a young lady who's not here this morning. And I spoke to her mum during the week, and she is a lot better. Not there yet, but really serious situation. But God's already there. Our next one's going to be Sunday night, the 11th of July. And we are going to get together and pray for people with kids and people primarily with kids away from the Lord. I've had that conversation with a lot of you, and the solution is not that we do more and convince them more. The solution is we pray more. And you know what? I'm hoping to do a lot more prayer meetings in the months ahead. And if you have feedback about how often and when and how best it would work for you, I want to hear it. Okay, I've been here long enough to long enough at this church to recognize that the same problem back in December I have here as well. Okay. I don't have enough hours in the day to change or fix anything moving forward. I haven't got enough, you know, ideas in my own head to... I'm not the solution to anything. I've just got to tell you that again. I'm not the solution to anything. There are plenty of challenges for us as a church to work through. And if we want to see our church get healthy and grow, okay? God has blessed this church amazingly over the years, by the way. Hasn't he? God has done some amazing and miraculous things in this church. And on the top end of my whiteboard in my office, there's three words written there that I wrote when I first put it up. Do it again. Do it again. We need a lot more leaders for our kids' ministry. We need a lot more leaders for our youth ministry in the years to come, in the days to come. We need a lot more volunteers in key areas. Drummers. Oh, I could use some more drummers. There's always that perpetual battle with money, right? I'm not going to talk about that today. We're going to be seeking God for a new direction and what he wants to do in our church moving forward. There's a whole bunch of things that we need, but you know what we need most of all? The thing we need most of all is the same thing that the first church did in Acts 1. They just need more of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I'm inviting you to today. Regardless of where you are today, regardless of what you've come from, and regardless of whether you're watching online or wherever you are, this is going to be the start of our passionate prayers. And here's our first one. Would you stand with me? Let's do it together. Can I ask the band to come as well? God, I don't have any amazing prayers in this moment. I don't have any idea as to what to pray about or what to say. But God, I know it is in your heart for every church in the world to be a place of prayer. A place where people can connect with the God of the universe who loves them and loves them so much that he sent a Savior for them. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come on your church again. Come to Wangaratta again. Come move in power in this church again. Come move in power in the township of Wangaratta again. Come move in this nation again. What was that prayer years ago that this nation would be the great south land of the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, would you come to Australia again? I think, God, that is the heart's cry of our nation, and it's the heart's cry of many pastors and leaders in many churches. And God, we simply want to, I guess, start this morning by just acknowledging how much we need you. Lord, we need you. How much we need you. Every hour we need you. Lord, would you create in us that connection and relationship with you? Would you help us again, Lord God, to make space and time and reshape our priorities to be a church that prays faithfully, that prays lovingly, that prays constantly that prays devoted prayers. And Lord, we pray that the result would be that you might move powerfully in your church. Come, Holy Spirit. God, I'm pretty sure that your heart for your church is to be a place where people are welcome, where people are loved, where Jesus is the first priority, and where the rest of the town turns up because the living God is at work. And God, that's our cry for this church.